Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
This is the Monday evening service of December the 29th, 1997, of the Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Howard Pittman is the speaker for the evening.
Stop me with anything, but I come as a teller, not as a convincer. Well, they said, I don't care if that was chiseled in stone or written in red. I wouldn't believe it. Well, now, I can't testify it's chiseled in stone, but it's written in red right there. Still, a lot of folks won't believe it because it goes against tradition. You know that fella, tradition. You ever let him get his feet under your table, you're going to discover how hard he is to get out of your house. The next thing that supernaturally dawned on me as I looked at those saints, I realized they were neither male nor female. Wow. A lot of fellas have a hard time with this one. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, 35, and 36, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Jesus testified, contrary to what Mormon doctrine is, Jesus testified in Matthew chapter 22, verse 24 through 34, Mark chapter 12, verse 17 through 26, Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through 36, you won't be married in heaven. No marriage in heaven. And none of these married people said amen. Well, why won't you be married in heaven, you see? The Bible tells, but it's hard to prove with the Bible because of Bible skeptics. You know what a Bible skeptic is, don't you? That's a Bible expert. If you don't believe it, ask him. He'll tell you right away, you know. You say, well, not a Bible. Oh, he said it don't mean that. It means something else. So you waste your breath trying to convince the Bible skeptic of anything with the Bible. But now, I've never seen one of them challenge a single word in a dictionary, have you? I mean, all those old Bible skeptics accept every word in the dictionary just like it's gospel. Well, now, if you could read in your dictionary why you wouldn't be married in heaven, would you believe it? Well, you can. That is, if you've got one of those old-fashioned Webster's Collegiate International Dictionaries or something equivalent to that, or that Bible dictionary back there on the table. If you look up the word spirit in that Bible, it's going to give you, in the definition of the word spirit, why there's no marriage in heaven. If you read that, you'll discover that all spirits are sexless. Sex was given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. Immortal spirits do not reproduce. Hence, they are sexless. The third and final truth that I learned as I watched the saints walk the tunnel, suddenly I was able to supernaturally perceive, as I looked at them, I could not distinguish what they had been in physical life. I could not tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. For immortal spirits are raceless. They don't have any race. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known this Bible had taught that, but I was never able to perceive it until the angels brought me to the tunnel and let me look. If you will accept God's word for it, most folks don't, goes against their tradition, but if you will accept God's word for it, this Bible teaches that as an immortal spirit, when you cross that veil and go into eternity, you will be ageless, sexless, and raceless. But you will be the same unique individual there that you are here. You will know and be known just as you know and are known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And after all, to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? Did you know this Bible testifies that you're going to change appearances three times in the course of your existence? You didn't know that? My, that's been this book hundreds of years. How long been since you read this book? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40 testifies that There's a difference in the appearance of the physical body and the spiritual body. But look at 1 Corinthians 15:44. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, it tells you that you have a spiritual body as well as a physical body. As a spirit, you will have a body. You won't be like a puff of wind or a gob of fog, all out of shape, all out of form. You're going to have a body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. Now, that goes contrary to what the psychics teach today. See, the psychics teach that the spirit is a vapor, that it's void of form. That's not true. The Bible says the spirit has a body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. You look up that word in its original Greek form, and it literally means shape and form, a set shape and form, a body. Not a vapor that changes form. Vapors change form. Spiritual body is set, just like your physical body is set. It has a form. I was allowed to look at the spiritual body. It mimics the physical body. It has a head, a torso, two arms, and two legs, just like this body. It just does not reflect age, sex, or race. That automatically alters your appearance. It doesn't alter you. You're the same you in that body that you are in this one. In fact, you've never seen you. Nobody in this room's ever seen you. For you are an immortal spirit residing in a mortal body. And when you looked in the mirror this morning, the image you saw was not of you, it was of your body. And that old body you looked at today, it don't look like what it did just 15 months ago, does it? See, time, like a sledgehammer, is working on this body down here. Just to keep it going, we've got to have doctor's office and beauty parlors, don't we? Well, you won't need it over there because you're not subject to time. There is no time in eternity. The only thing changes is that which is subject to time. That's why God never changes. That's why the spirits never change, because they're not subject to time. Time does not affect them. And when we cross the veil, it won't affect you either. There. But here, time changes all things. Your third and final appearance is going to be glorified. Physical, spiritual, and glorified. You will go through three forms. Physical, where you are now. Spiritual, and then glorified. Now, you want to see Jesus in all three of those forms? In one chapter in your Bible, John chapter 20. Read the entire chapter and you'll see him described in three separate forms in that chapter. Crucified in the flesh, he arose in the spirit, and not the very closest confidant recognized him in the spirit because he had changed forms. How do we know he changed forms? Because Mark testified that he changed forms. Mark chapter 16, verse 12. He arose in the spirit. Then he walked along the seashore with three of his disciples in his glorified form. In his spiritual form, they could not touch him. But in his glorified form, he could sit and eat with them. Spiritual and glorified. Three forms in that one chapter. Now, you know a lot about the Bible. How come you didn't know that? That's been there ever since you had a Bible. They didn't just put it in there tonight. Chapter 20 has been there ever since they printed a Bible. But most folks just don't see it, do they? We just don't see it. I read that all my life, never saw it till they let me see it in the spiritual realm. But it's there. I don't suppose you got to believe that to go to heaven. I didn't want you surprised when you got there. I arrived outside the gates of the third heaven. You'll be surprised how many Christians don't know that our Bible talks about the third heaven. The third heaven is God's throne room. That's where the angels of glory receive their assignment from. That's where the departed spirits of those saints who have died in Christ walk that heavenly highway. That's where they were going, to the third heaven. That's where they are today. That road, however, was not open until Jesus became the first fruits of the dead. And he opened that road. And he took with him the saints that had been placed in a special place until he became the first fruits of the dead. As he descended into the depths of the earth and ascended into heaven with those saints. Now, that highway is open because it runs through the second heaven. The second heaven is the satanic kingdom. That's where Satan is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You're on earth as the prince of the power of the air all around us. That is the second heaven. Impossible for an angel to come from the third heaven to the earth, or a spirit to leave the earth to go to the third heaven without passing through Satan's kingdom. You have to pass through Satan's kingdom. That's why the heavenly highway is open for you. If you died belonging to Jesus Christ at this moment, your spirit would leave that body and it would go immediately right through Satan's kingdom, but no foul or evil spirit permitted therein. You have safe passage home. You don't have to fear because you have safe passage home. Right into the third heaven. I arrived outside of the gates of the third heaven, ready to go and plead my case. The angel stopped me again. They said, "We brought you to the tunnel to perceive four truths. You saw only three. Go back and look again." They brought me back and let me look until 50 saints had entered the gates of heaven one at a time. 50 of them. And then they came back. I was unable to perceive the fourth and final truth. They told me what I was looking at and could not comprehend. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints going home. The insignificant number. And then they told me what I was looking at represented the sum total of God's harvest on the planet Earth. For 1 15-minute span of time that had occurred August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 p.m. till 5 o'clock, approximating the distance and time from where the paramedic judged my body to be dead until it arrived at the hospital. In that approximate time and distance, these 50 saints had died the physical death in Christ wherever they resided around the world. At that point of death, their old body dropped right there, but they came out and they went home. Now, that's what's going to happen to you. If you die physically before Jesus comes back, before he comes back, your spirit will leave that body and it will go to be with him. You'll go home and you won't go home by the way of the cemetery. Don't you fear the graveyard because you won't ever know it. You won't even make it to the funeral home. You gone before they can get that body down there. See, that's one funeral you don't have to worry about because you won't be present for it. These 50 saints had died in Christ. Worldwide, that's all he got in that 1 15-minute span of time. 50 souls. And then the host of heaven revealed to me that in that same 15-minute span of time that these 50 saints had died in, 1,950 more humans had also died, but they went the other way. 2,000 humans had died in that 15-minute span of time worldwide. Only 50 made it to heaven. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. 97.5 never made it. Now, the host of heaven said to me, "Why, you were permitted to see this specific time frame because it represents the spiritual condition of the planet Earth." What they testified to me was, if August 3rd, 1979 had have been the day that Jesus would have returned, he would have found 2.5% of the planet Earth ready to go home. 97.5 would have missed it. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:13-14? Few and many. Few and many. Think a minute. If it really had occurred August 3rd, 1979, would you have been in that number? Then thank God for his mercy. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But there is a day and an hour already appointed beyond which there will be no extension. If you don't know what your priorities ought to be tonight, ask me. I'll tell you. I arrived back outside of the gates of the third heaven, ready to go and plead my case. Angels stopped me again. They said, "Wait, if you go through those gates, you cannot come out. You will have to stay till he brings you back." You know he's coming back? And did you know he's not coming alone this time? He's going to bring his saints with him. And you know what else he's bringing? Rod of iron. He's going to have a rod of iron in his hand. They won't spit on him this time. But if I can't come out, Lord, that means my life is over. And you told me that I could ask him. The angels replied, you can, but stand here at this gate. Don't go in. Stand here at this gate. Boldly I came to the gate. I began to plead my case to a God I could not see. No sound in all of heaven save the sound of my plea. When I finished, and only when I finished, did he answer me. He answered me in an audible voice. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what he said. The rest I'll paraphrase. Now, a lot of people get shook up when I tell them I'm going to quote verbatim the living God. God don't mind being quoted. He gave us his word. Every time we read his word aloud, we're quoting God. So he don't mind being quoted. What I discovered that day was, he hates to be misquoted. He hates it so much, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, but the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die, unquote. The words I speak tonight, you won't have to give an account for, but I will. If you belong to God, you're going to be a witness there against me if I'm wrong. Because these words will be spoken again. And the second time they're spoken, all of creation is going to be present. I'm going to give an account of these words. Not you. All you're going to have to give an account of is what you do with what you hear. I'm going to have to give an account of saying them. The living God spoke to me in an audible voice. But it wasn't anything like the voice the devil had used to try to deceive me. It wasn't sweet. It wasn't hypnotic. It wasn't lovely. It wasn't even desirable. The voice that God spoke to me in is described in John chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 as thunder. He spoke to me in a thunderous voice. As the thunderous voice of the living God came down over those gates, before his words reached me, the tone of his wrath had knocked me on my face, had zapped every ounce of strength in my being as my God proceeded to tell me who I was. Not who I thought I was. I discovered those two people were not even kin. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service is an abomination I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept such an offering? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. No, Lord, no, wait a minute. That's not me that you're talking about. He was calling me a Laodicean-type Christian. You know what a Laodicean-type Christian is? He's the hypocrite that plays church. He goes to church and with his lips he's saying, oh, how I love Jesus. But that lying rascal can't wait to get out of church, show the world who he really loves by serving the devil all week long. Next meeting day is right back in church singing again, oh, how I love Jesus. And there's all his old worldly compadres out in the world peeping through the window laughing at him and saying, hey, boy, if that's a Christian, I'm glad I'm not one. See, that's why God hates him. Because he did what the devil could not do. By playing church, he turned the world off to Jesus Christ. You better believe there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you've never heard anything in your life, saints, for the sake of your soul, hear this. If you can't be a light, don't you dare be a stumbling block. Read the third chapter of Revelation. Jesus said he's going to be more merciful to an ice-cold sinner than he will be a lukewarm hypocrite who comes to church and plays church. So you're better off out there in that world if you're going to be a hypocrite. Don't be it in church. Because they're going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But that's not me. That's not me. Heaven was made of brass. He wouldn't answer me. Suddenly a witness spoke. And one word, that witness convicted me. Now I know why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Because the witness that got me is waiting for them. Watch out. Could be waiting for you. Matthew 12:37. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. I offer you the witness that got me. this whole tongue. James said it's set on fire by fires of hell. You cut this flesh with a knife, it'll heal. But you cut this heart with that tongue, it will never heal. You go ahead and say it. You won't unsay it. Matthew 12:36, read it. You don't speak words, you birth them. They're spiritual. They live even after you're dead. And you will give an account for every idle word you speak. Matthew 12:36, read it. You can be guilty of murder just by speaking it. The tongue is an instrument of death, according to the Bible. That every word I'd ever spoken, every promise I'd ever made, all of them broken. 30 years of service, and I never had one single vow intact. I had somehow managed to break every one of them, like shattered glass. That is me. I said that. I did that. I said that. I did that. No one had to testify against Howard Pittman, because Howard Pittman was testifying against Howard Pittman. Then came the plea. But Lord, I stood on the sidewalk. I preached to the passerbyers. I went up to the jail. I went over to the hospitals. I opened my home. I shared with others. I was there when you preached on the sidewalk. I was there when you went to visit the prisoners. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. I saw your works, all of them. Good works, my works. The works that I have ordained for my church. My people give me those works, offer me those works every day. But in your case, they are in vain. You did not do them for me. You did them for a false god. And I said in my word that I am a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me. Doesn't matter how good your works. If you do them for a false god, you do them in vain. I won't accept them. But Lord, wait, I didn't do those for a false god. I did them for you. I called you Lord every day. Yes, you call me Lord, but you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? But Lord, I did all this in your name. Yes, you did it in my name, but not for me. I couldn't see that false god, and then he named him. Instantly, I recognized him. Satan's number one selling false god. The one that you should fear more than all the rest. But you won't. Because like me, you never believe he'll hurt you. You love him too much. Satan's number one selling false god. S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life. Jesus Christ had no place. They took me away, let me regain my composure. Brought me back and let me plead till the scales fell off my eyes. Suddenly I could see. What it was they wanted me to see all the time. Glory to God. I know what that song, Amazing Grace, really means. I was blind, but now I could see. I was pleading for the wrong life. A life that came from dirt. It was going back to dirt. But housed within was a mortal life. A life that would never end. A life that was precious to him. The God that made all of this had before him, in my person, the least, smallest creature in his entire kingdom. And he hurt for me. He hurt for me. Nothing mattered now. Not my life, not my soul. The only thing mattered now, I not hurt my Father again. When this life meant no more to me, he gave it back. Allowed me to return, do what I've done, touch on 5 quick points. I'm going to close. I have a 5-point message to the church, which we have been faithfully trying to deliver according to our commission for 18 years now, as he commissioned us to do. I had to share with you my lengthy testimony so that you could understand my authority to deliver the 5-point message to the church. Before I give you the 5-point message, which is only 3 minutes long, I'd like to share with you a little bit of my commission. I have a limited commission. He limited my commission. He placed restrictions on me. Restriction number one was I could not ask anyone to hear this, but I had to go tell wherever I'm asked. Now, that's what I'm doing here tonight. Somebody asked me. I had this open. I had to come. The other restriction was that I could not even ask for help. Now, why would God restrict anyone? Had to do with my commission. You know what your commission is. You're the church. Your commission is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You can ask anybody to hear you, and you can ask anybody to help you, because you have been sent to the world. That's your commission. He did not bring me back from the dead to preach the gospel to the world. If he had done that, he would have had to taken the commission away from the church and give it to me. And he's not about to do that. So I'm not going to have to answer to him for preaching the gospel to the world. You are. That is your commission. You have been sent to preach the gospel to the world. You can ask anybody to listen. You can ask anybody to help you. He sent you to carry the good news to the world. He sent me to you. He said his church had gone to sleep. He wanted them to hear one more time this message of warning. And everything that called itself a church was not necessarily a church. Therefore, I would not know what his church was and what it was not. I would not have the liberty to choose my audience. He would choose them for me. All I had to do is receive every invitation that came my way. Put it down, get to it when I could. If it was not from him, he would close the door before I got there. If it was from him, no man would close the door. He gave me 9 months to prepare for this mission, from the third day of August 1979 to the seventh day of May 1980. And then he said, go. Within 36 months, this testimony had reached, in one form or another, every continent on this earth. We are averaging 100,000 miles a year for 18 straight years, carrying this message around the world. 5 points and we're going to close. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians are just that. They're so-called. They are mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up with this shaking, he's going to spew them right out of his mouth. And his promise to do that is found in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly, and I do mean grossly, underestimated. I'm going to give you one piece of evidence to consider. If that don't open your eyes, nothing else will. That piece of evidence, the church. Ha, ha, ha. Take what the people would call the average modern church fellowship. Stick it out there. Let the unchurched world look at it. What do they see? A wet noodle reflecting no power. Most cases, no compassion, no love. Take the entire church body, put it out there, and let the unchurched world look at it. What do they see? A fractured, fragmented, divided body. Cut into over 100 different pieces, with an overwhelming number of its own members spending the majority of their time vilifying another member, allowing the devil free to roam within the church. As a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil, no fear, no love. Meet him on the field of battle and defeat him. Point number three, as a Christian, if you ever expect to experience any of God's miraculous power in your life, you're going to have to live that life. Not just talk it, but live it. When the folks down where you work, live, eat, sleep, socialize, when the people who know your private life behind closed doors, when those people can believe your words, when you testify for Jesus, then you can call upon his name and expect to hear from him. Point number four. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36, and 37, just before his second return to planet Earth, conditions on Earth would once again mimic the conditions of Noah's day. The Bible tells us in Noah's day every thought of man's heart was continually evil. That in reality had only two priorities, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Nothing else mattered. Right where we find ourselves today, the world is seeking wealth and pleasure. If they get their pleasure by stealing your wealth to murder you, then they enjoy it because it's wealth and pleasure again. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh, so very close. That brings us to point number five. This is the one it's all about. Were it not for point number 5, I really wouldn't be here. Everything else is rolled up in this one point. He's recruiting an army. And I'm one of his recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, I will have me a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. How's he going to do that? Matthew told us when he quoted John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, when he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. It is he who will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Little church, you've had the water. Little church, you've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready now. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism with which he's going to clean up his little church. Just a teeny problem with a few of us in the church. It's literally going to take a blowtorch. You're going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, we invite you to read the book one more time. But this time, read all of it. I didn't mean to hurt anyone, to insult anyone, to belittle anyone. This is a hard message. A message that you can only hear from God's announcer. You can hear this from no man. And no man is God's announcer. He didn't send me back to announce this to the church. He sent me back to confirm it. To him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what his announcer, the Spirit, has said to the church. If you have heard the Spirit, perhaps then you've heard me. Would you stand with me before we close? To a few of you tonight, I have a special invitation. You know who you are, I don't, but Jesus does. He's already talked to you. He's already convicted you. Perhaps you've never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've never confessed him before men. Or perhaps you have and been in a backslidden condition. And he hit you with that 16-pound hammer tonight, right in the square of your heart. Or perhaps you're just fighting the toughest battle of doubt the devil could ever put upon you. Whatever reason you're struggling with your salvation tonight, Jesus knows. He knows your heart. And therefore, for you, this special invitation that he sent forth tonight. And he said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That found recorded in the 10th chapter of Matthew, verse 32 and 33. But it's a special invitation that I was authorized to extend to you tonight. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Now, it is at this point where you allow Jesus to confess you to the Father, or you force him to deny you. You make the choice, not Jesus. He's offered it to you tonight. What will you do, O doubter? If you want to confess him before men, quietly leave where you are and come and stand right here publicly. We'll have a quick prayer and let you go sit back down. If you want to deny him, stand where you are. We won't long belabor this invitation. It's not from me. It's from him. It's not psychological. It's not arm-twisting. You do what you choose to do. You confess him or you deny him right where you stand. And you and you alone will give an account for it. But move quickly, whatever you're going to do. Don't be ashamed of him before this adulterous and sinful generation. If you're struggling with doubt, very quickly put it to rest by publicly acknowledging him. If you've been in a backslidden condition, you want to get rid of that guilt, just stand up. Or if you've never made it public before, do it now. Choice is yours, but do it quickly. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Father, I ask you to rebuke the spirit of pride that's interfering. You know who you're dealing with out there, and you know what's stopping them tonight. Very quickly. Thank you, Lord. What will you do? Come quickly. Those of you that are coming, don't hesitate. Don't think about what other people's going to say, and the people in the audience have no right to judge anyone that's coming up here and standing here. These people may be struggling with doubt, and they want to end it once and for all. And then there's a lot of folks just like to take every opportunity they can to publicly stand up for Jesus Christ. So we don't know what's in the heart of the people that come here, but he does. He knows what's in their heart. And he knows that everyone that walked here is not ashamed of him before this adulterous and sinful generation. And he's not going to be ashamed of them. He said it in his word. Yet we feel in our own heart and in our own spirit that there is someone that he is desperately dealing with tonight. We feel that someone will have their last chance at this meeting, their very last chance. Whoever you are and wherever you are, we feel that this is so urgent for you to make that choice now. Now, I don't know who you are or even where you are, but I do know by the Spirit somebody in this camp meeting is in desperate straits tonight, desperate straits. And they have not walked to this altar. They have not walked to this altar. Wherever they are, we pray for you. Oh, Lord, we do pray for you. Whoever you are and wherever you are, our heart goes out for you tonight. That the blindness may be removed from your heart. That the foreskin may be cut away that you might know the truth tonight. Whatever is binding you, we rebuke. Whatever it is, it's blocking your knowledge of Jesus Christ. We rebuke by the power of Jesus Christ. We pray for you, but however, the time has come now to close this invitation. I want everybody to repeat this little prayer after me. All of you up here, as well as you out there. Never hurts us to repeat a prayer. No magic in a group repeating a prayer. We don't need magic. We've got the blood of the Lamb. That's all we need. But it's important that you appropriate the words of this prayer that will be necessary for your daily living. Father, we thank you for your word.
Father, we thank you for your word.
In which you said to us, that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, and repent with our life, you would save our soul. Now, Father, this night, I do believe in my heart. With my mouth, I now confess you publicly. With my mind, I trust you for strength. So that I might repent with my life. Therefore, I stand on your word. According to that same word. I now receive this salvation. I accept your forgiveness. And I thank you for saving my soul. Now, Father, I know there's some of us in this building who had tried to play a game with you by trying to hide from you a part of our private life wherein we only called you Lord. And did not make you Lord. For this failing, we publicly repent tonight. We invite you in our life to be the Lord of all our life, every day of our life. Give us wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word, we believe it in our heart. For this reason, We now make this commitment public, trusting you for strength, for wisdom, for grace, to ever be able to keep them. In your precious name we offer them. Amen and amen. God bless each and every one of you, those who come for salvation. If any in the group had come for salvation the first time, it's important that you know that you don't have to feel saved to be saved. God's not in your feelings. He's in His Word. Those of you that repented for a failure and rededicated your life, it's important for you to know the devil don't believe you. He will try you before the sun sets tomorrow evening. But if you meant it, it's given unto you to be victorious. For those of you who come just so that you can have the opportunity once again to acknowledge Jesus Christ publicly, your testimony is great indeed. God bless each and every one of you. Brother Graham, come and close as the Spirit leads you.
Father, I thank you for the word that's come forth tonight. Help us, Lord, to hide it in our heart. Help the conviction of the Holy Ghost to move in each one of our lives. For Father, if we don't realize it or haven't before, we need to realize that the time is short and that the judgments are in the earth and that the the iron rod of your judgment is about to fall upon not only the earth, but on America and upon all the nations of the earth. And Father, your judgment has fallen in other areas, and it will fall again. But Lord, help us as these days grow short between now and the time when you return or your judgment begins in the earth with like a flaming sword. Father, that we'll stand and be faithful to you, not to wavering in any way, but declaring truly that Jesus is our Lord, and that we will stand in the face of all that the devil throws against us, just as the martyrs of yesterday and even of today have stood declaring Jesus as Lord over their life in face of whatever came their way. Help us, Father, to be determined to do likewise. And I thank you for it. Now, Father, I thank you for rest for all that's here tonight. Thank you for raising us up tomorrow to praise and to worship you, to be in the prayer meeting if possible, and to be attendant to the rest of the services tomorrow. Father, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus as we study your word together and hide it in our hearts. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.